Let's turn in our Bibles today to the book of Acts, chapter 2. Amen. Acts, chapter 2. You want to stand for the reading of God's Word? I'll talk to you this morning about the Spirit-filled church. I can't find any other kind of church in the book of Acts except the Spirit-filled church. That's what we want to be. So, let's look at the Word of God here. Acts, chapter 2, verse 1. Amen. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. There appeared unto them divided tongues as of fire, and one set upon each of them. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused, because everyone heard them speak in his own language. Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, "Look, are not all these who speak Galileans? How is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites, and those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia, Persia and Pamphylia, Egypt and all, and the parts of Libya adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God." So they were all amazed and perplexed, saying one to another, "What could this mean?" Others mocking said, "They are full of new wine." Let's pray together. Thank you, Father God, for your word today. I pray that you'd open our heart and our understanding to the truth of Scripture. And Lord, help us to see in Scripture what you intended the church to be, God, and that's filled with your Spirit. May your name be glorified today in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God. There's many things that come to mind when the word Pentecost is mentioned. And for many years, people thought it's just a bunch of crazy people that are highly emotional, that do things you shouldn't do in church. One man told his kids, "Quit hollering and jumping up and down in church. You're in God's house." He said, "Well, Dad, I see you do that." Okay. But Pentecost was one of three annual feasts the Jews went to, that all the male Jews went to, from known all over the world. They would travel every year. And Pentecost was so named because it fell on the 50th day after the Sabbath or the Passover feast. And Pentecost was also known as the Feast of Weeks, the Feast of First Fruits, the Feast of Harvest, and the Day of First Fruits. It was during this celebration that the Jews brought to God the first fruit of their harvest in thanksgiving, expecting that God would give them a wonderful rest of harvest. Amen. And this Pentecost would be different here, because it would have to do with a harvest of souls for the kingdom of God and not just crops. And this Pentecost is which we are a part of. We're in the last days when God would fill people with the Holy Spirit in order to win souls for the kingdom of God, and there would be a great harvest of souls. And Peter would preach on this day of Pentecost, and there would be 3,000 souls added to the kingdom of God. I believe that God had something more in mind than just celebrating a wheat harvest. He had souls of harvest in mind. Praise God. And so, let's look at it today. The world we live in is wicked. There's no doubt about it. There are wars. There are local conflicts. There are national issues. There are political wars of every kind. There are minor wars that we could see throughout our country. There's wars between Democrats and Republicans. There's wars between the independents. There's a left hand, the right hand, and no hand. But there's all kinds of things that happen in our world today. But here on this day of Pentecost, 120 believers would gather in an upper room, praying and awaiting the coming of the Holy Spirit that Jesus promised them so frequently. It's amazing how much Jesus talked about the coming of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Was the Holy Spirit there with Jesus? Yes, the Holy Spirit was there with Jesus and with the disciples, as he was with Jesus in the sense that he was there in filling Christ to do the ministry upon this earth. But the Holy Spirit is not just something you get. The Holy Spirit is the third person of the Godhead. You've got God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. So praise the Lord. So Jesus promised the coming of the Holy Spirit. As a matter of fact, he told the disciples, I will pray the Father. Here's a perfect picture of the Trinity. Jesus said, I will pray the Father, and he shall send you another comforter that he may abide with you forever. And so we find there that Father, Son, Holy Spirit mentioned in that verse. And then just before he would ascend back into heaven, Jesus said, Behold, now I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued or clothed with power from on high. So that was his last command, for them to be filled with the Holy Spirit and then to go forth and to preach the gospel of the cross, the blood, the resurrection, and the return of himself. Praise the Lord. Jesus called the church to do that. And so you and I, we think today of church, and we forget that we live in the Bible Belt. And missionary Mike McGee told you a lot of things about outside the Bible Belt. Amen. And things that go on in our country and our nation, and how it needs the gospel, and it has become one of the greatest mission fields in the world, our own country here, which once spread the gospel more than any other country in the world, and still spread the gospel. Thank God for it. Amen. But we need to know that, to understand that God looks at us as a nation. We were founded on God's godly principles, and many of our laws at the first were formed based on the Ten Commandments. But however, the Bible does tell us, Psalms 9:17 says, The wicked shall be turned into hell in all nations that forget God. So you and I, we are part of this country, this nation, so we must not forget God. And God wants a spirit-filled, spirit-empowered church right here in our own country, where the gospel can be sent out and lived out in the lives of Christian people. And church, we need to be stirred up, prayed up, filled up, and ready to go up if Jesus should call today. And so we want to continue the work of ministry here, right here in our town, and also in our country. Praise the Lord. But let's notice how the church started here in the book of Acts. And you've heard it many times. You've been in a Pentecostal church very much. You've heard, you know, used to, if you went to a Pentecostal church, every sermon you're going to hear on Acts 2:4, you're going to hear the rapture of the church. And you're going to hear, if you didn't live right, you wasn't going to go to heaven. And so, but let's look at the book of Acts here. Chapter 2, we find there's three manifestations of God's Spirit here, and that would be, it was symbolized by wind, type of the Holy Spirit, and tongues of fire, and also speaking in tongues. Those three manifestations are mentioned here. So let's look at it first, the rushing mighty wind. And the Bible says, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven. It didn't come from the natural world. It didn't come from anywhere else. It came from heaven. Nobody could mistake that this was what Jesus prophesied, that there would be the coming of the Holy Spirit. It came in wind, amen, the sound of wind anyway. And so God used this natural force of sound to symbolize his Holy Spirit, amen. In the natural, wind is such a powerful force of nature that is capable of completely interrupting people's work, people's lives. It is, matter of fact, wind can become so strong it can destroy homes and places and buildings. It can destroy things. You hear of it over the news. And it shows us, every time you hear of a hurricane or a tornado, you find that man has no control over natural forces. I don't care how cold or how warm the globe is, man has no control over the natural forces. God does. And a tornado or hurricane comes with destructive forces, a powerful wind. And so I remember as a kid, I'm not too old to remember as a kid, but I remember that my mother, thank God she's gone on to be with Jesus now, but she was scared about every wind that came up and every storm and every time it thundered. You know, Jesus said he's coming back in a cloud, so she thought this might be the cloud. But I remember one particular time she got up and she would take the kids to the cellar storm shelter. And she would be there and, you know, and Dad said, oh, just go on, do whatever you think you feel comfortable with. She'd get the kids up and we'd go to the storm shelter, called the cellar. And one particular night she heard there might be a tornado in the area, and so she got us all kids to the storm shelter, and all of us are sleepy. We didn't want to get up and go to the storm shelter, but we went anyway because Mother said to, and you just did what Mother said back then. Still should be that way. And that night, My dad just stayed in bed asleep. That night, a small tornado came through and tore the top off of our barn and pulled up a tree by the roots that was right beside the window of my mother and daddy's bedroom. Daddy never woke up. He was asleep when we got back. He wasn't scared of anything. Anyway. But it was a powerful force, wind is. But on the day of Pentecost, the sound of a rushing mighty wind, it filled all the house so that no one could miss. This was God speaking. This was undeniably God talking to the people there. Jesus said that he would come, he would bring the Holy Spirit, and now he begins to do that to the 120 gathered in the upper room or gathered in some place there where 120 could get. And the house was filled with this sound of a rushing mighty wind. And wind, some places in Scripture, is considered, is translated breath. As a matter of fact, Jesus, after he had been risen from the dead, he talked to the disciples. He was telling them the Holy Spirit was going to come up on them. And in one particular, John chapter 20, verse something, 22, he said, Jesus breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." It was certain that they received some type of empowerment right then. Probably that was maybe equal to their being born of the Spirit, because they believed, they saw Jesus, believed in him, believed in his resurrection, believed he was the Son of God. You know, they were saved. Praise God. But now, Jesus said there's something more. There's not only being birthed and born of the Spirit, there is being baptized in the Spirit. And that's a different work of God. Praise the Lord. And so when God moves in a church service and the church begins to open up to his Spirit, no doubt you can sense that God is there. My friend, every work week I pray more than this for anything. God, we want you here. God, we've gathered in vain if we don't meet you here. Because when we come to church, we come to worship God, the Almighty, the creator of the heavens and the earth. Amen. We come to worship him who pulled the heavens, who opened the heavens and brought his Son down to this speck of dust in the many universes that he created. Yet he cares for you and I. He come down to us, my friend. He come to visit us. And when we come together and worship him in spirit and in truth, amen, God said he would be there with us. Praise the Lord. And so if we're a spirit-filled church, then we want to be visited by God. When a person turns from the pursuit of the sinful carnal life to the pursuit of God and spiritual things, it is God working in that life, doing a miracle in that life. Because there's no other way to be delivered from the carnal nature except God does it. It takes a work of his Spirit. Otherwise, there would be no change in that person. So here, God entered as a rushing mighty wind with the Holy Spirit. And also it says here in the second chapter that tongues of fire set upon each of them. Verse 3, there appeared unto them divided tongues as a fire, and one set upon each of them. Probably this was a visible flame of fire that set upon each of them, as the scripture says there. And so we think of God and we think of fire, and yes, fire is a symbol of the Holy Spirit, absolutely, as the rushing mighty wind was. But fire here, and I want to talk about fire for just a moment. Fire often indicates the presence of God in Scripture. Amen. And it doesn't necessarily have to be the kind of fire that we see that we light and burn brush in. But amen, this was a different kind of fire than that. But even as we look back as far in the Old Testament to Moses, God spoke to Moses through a burning bush. Anyway, if you're wondering, his name wasn't George. But anyway, burning bush. And from there, God began to reveal himself. And God said to Moses, "Take off your shoes, for the place from where you stand is holy ground." Amen. And Moses noticed the bush, and yet it bothered him because the bush was not consumed or burned up. However, here at Pentecost, as the fire of God's presence filled that 120 in the upper room, flame of fire set upon each of them, amen, they would be consumed with the presence of the Almighty God, not dead, but filled with God's Spirit to the point that they were willing to go out. They could not keep it secret what God had done in their life. They would go about and preach the gospel everywhere. They would be consumed by the power of God's Spirit. Amen. And so we find that fire is here. If we look back in Israel at Old Testament, we'll find that the children of Israel for 40 years, they were guided by a pillar of fire by night. When God wanted them to travel at night, he would appear visibly in a pillar of fire, and they would follow the fire. And as long as they followed the cloud in the day and the fire by night and stayed in the will of God and kept the Ten Commandments, God's blessing was upon them, blessings the world could never give. Amen. I'll tell you this while we're at it. If you follow Christ today, he has blessings for you, and you have been blessed far above what this world could ever bless you with. Amen. And so Israel would be guided by a pillar of fire from Egypt. And then God would descend to the children of Israel on Mount Sinai. And if you can imagine God descending down to mankind, that's amazing. And he would come up on that mountain. There would be fire and smoke and the rocks rent, and there would be all kinds of manifestations take place. And that whole nation without question would see that God was there on the mountain. We know that Moses went up in there for 40 days and 40 nights. There he received the Ten Commandments. And so it was by fire. And God gave the Ten Commandments. How awesome it must have been for God to speak to the people and the very voice of Almighty God to speak from that mountain, literally, word for word, Ten Commandments, not 10 suggestions, 10 commandments. Amen. And so God was in the fire. Praise the Lord. And we find it later on, when Israel had backslidden, they were under the reign of wicked King Ahab and his wicked wife Jezebel. No other way to put it. And that Elijah came, and he looks King Ahab in the face. You didn't do this to the king there, but he did that. He looked King Ahab in the face, and he says, "It's not going to rain until I say it can." And he went out. King Ahab couldn't find Elijah anywhere. But for 3 days, 3 years, it didn't rain a drop. They didn't gather any crops. Their animals starved to death, or at least they couldn't find water. And God showed that. And then Elijah appears one day, comes back. And Israel had gone off into Baal worship, which was idol worship. Terrible idol worship, to the point of sacrificing and burning children in the fire as sacrifice to the god of Baal, which was not a god at all. Was demonic forces. And so Elijah comes to Ahab and said, "Gather all your prophets together, all the prophets of Baal, 450 of them, and I will be alone, be the prophet of God here." And we know that they gathered on Mount, there at Mount Carmel, I believe it was, and they began to, and from morning to evening, the prophets of Baal prophesied and cut themselves with stones, and they did everything they could to get Baal to answer, but you know, old dead Baal didn't say anything. And so, now it was Elijah's turn. To make sure that they didn't get the wrong idea, when there was not much water there, they poured water over the sacrifices and literally drenched the sacrifice in oil, or in water. And then Elijah prayed a simple prayer. He said, "God, would you reveal yourself to these people and show that you're God?" And when he prayed that prayer, immediately fire came down from heaven and consumed the sacrifice. And all the people fell on their faces and said, "The Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God." So God used fire in that sense to show that he was really the one true God to that nation. Amen. But we get down to the New Testament. Amen. And John preached to the people, John the Baptist, great prophet. Amen. He preached to John. He preached to the people there. He preached repentance. He preached baptism to repentance. Amen. And John said, "I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he who is after me is coming after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I'm not worthy to bear. He's going to baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire." Amen. God's going to do something greater. And John was great. He's a great prophet of God, and he was sent to foreshadow the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and to point people to Christ. Matter of fact, all he did was point people to Christ. John worked no miracle, but yet he convinced the people that he was a true prophet of God, or they were convinced because of his powerful preaching of repentance. And much of the nation came to repentance. Amen. But when Jesus comes, John said, "But when Jesus comes, he's going to take every believer. He's going to baptize him with the Holy Ghost and with fire. He's going to know that something's happened in his life." Amen. Praise the Lord. I believe God can do powerful things and mighty things when somebody is simply birthed and born again of God's Spirit and preaches the gospel, and God has used many people in that way. Thank God for it. But there's something more from God. God wants us to be filled, baptized, overflowed in the Holy Spirit of God, where we can freely worship God, where we can raise our hands and praise God, where we can shout glory to His name. God wants us to be filled with His Spirit. The Bible says, do not be drunk with wine in which is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Hallelujah. We're excited about what we got. We've got something to praise God about. We've got something to sing about. We've got some place and someone to sing about, Christ and the heaven that He's prepared for us. Hallelujah. So fire is included here. And we like what fire does many times, but fire does something we don't like a lot of times. Fire, if it's of the Holy Spirit, it purifies. Amen. Because of man's sinful pride, especially, he finds its way in the church many times. We don't think that anything we've ever done has possibly been wrong. Let me tell you something. Jesus didn't die on the cross because everybody's okay. He died on the cross because mankind's full of sin and needs to repent of his sins. But the fire of God's Holy Spirit, He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Because you see, fire purifies, fire causes things to surface. And the work of the Holy Spirit in the believer's life causes things to surface that God isn't pleased with. And I know that many times we want to think we're just mama's little darling, there's not anything wrong with me, but God by His Holy Spirit reveals there's some things that needs to surface you need to get rid of. And the fire of God's Holy Spirit purifies a believer. Amen. In 2 Thessalonians, it tells us there, we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you through salvation, through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. God also sanctifies by His Holy Spirit. Praise the Lord. We'd rather God just fill us and make a shout and speak in tongues, but God wants to purify us. Man. It causes things to surface. Let me illustrate this. And I've used this illustration before, but most of you weren't here then, so I'll just use it again. I can be brand new to some of you. Okay. A number of years ago when I first married, I think that's 10 years ago, wasn't it? Oh, it's 39, pardon me. But I worked for a steel company that electric arc furnace. They melted steel, and they would drop into this ladle entire cars, several of them at a time, old cars, and metal of all kinds, and it would be incinerated in this furnace. And when it got ready to pour it out into the casting tower and casting company or division of that place, they would fill up this ladle with 130 tons of 3,000 degree liquid steel. Is that possible? Yes, it happens everywhere, especially up north, but it happened here. It was in Midlothian, Texas. Still there, called by a different name. And what would happen was when that steel was heated, everything that wasn't good steel would float to the top, and it would be skimmed off the top so that when it went to the casting tower, which is where I worked, that it would be pure steel, and it would be poured into ways that it could be poured into a device where it would come out as 4.25 by 5.25 steel, 40 feet long, that weighed 100 pounds a foot. And that's what the rebar that under this foundation is made of. It might have come from there, many places. Man. But you see, until it was heated up, there would be all kinds of junk in that steel that wasn't real steel. It caused everything to come to the surface that wasn't going to be pure and good steel. But you see, there's a lot of things in our lives, if God doesn't deal with, they're a hindrance to the pure work of God's Spirit within us. So God sanctifies, a process called sanctification. Amen. And sanctification is a progressive work of God's Spirit to purify us. And to deliver us, in sanctification means deliverance from evil and devotion to God. And so God wants to do that to us. At the church in Corinth, God had a lot of sanctifying work to do on that bunch. Because in the country of Corinth, it was known for its immorality. It was actually known because it was that's just what it was known for. Not something it needed to be known for, but what it was known. They were so lost that everybody, when you said the Corinthian, you were might as well have said the land of immorality or the place of immorality, because it was. But God built a church in Corinth. Amen. And God, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, touches Paul to write to the Corinth. And Paul names all the sins there. He wasn't afraid he's going to offend anybody. He names all their sins, adultery, fornication, homosexuality. He names everything at the end. But God got a bunch of people there that would turn from their sins to God, and God would purify them. How could God take people like that and make Christians out of them? Same way he made Christians out of me and you. You may not have been guilty of all those sins, but everybody's guilty of some sin. And then at the end, God tells them through Paul, tells them through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he says, some of you were like this, all the sins that he just named. But he says, now, but you are washed. Amen. You were sanctified, and you're justified, declared not guilty, is what justification means, in the name of the Lord and by the Spirit of our God. So you see, that's what God can do in purifying his people and getting us ready for his return. I know there's going to be no sin in heaven, and the reason there's going to be no sin in heaven is because that you and I are purified by the blood of Christ and made righteous before God by believing in what Jesus did on the cross for us. But the fire of God's Spirit purifies us, and fire purifies, fire burns up all that will burn. And in the believer's life, the Holy Spirit's fire sanctifies the believer's life and burns up things that will hinder our spiritual walk with God. So when God is working on you and telling you you need to give up a certain thing, this or that, you say, well, how do I know? My friend, if you feel like there's something God doesn't want you to do, next time you do it, God still makes you know, I don't want you doing that. And that happens over and over again. You don't have to be a rocket scientist to find out that's God speaking to you and telling you to get rid of that in your life. And that is not just God wants to make life hard for you. That's God in his mercy is purifying you, ready because he wants you to shine as a light to this world. Praise the Lord. And so fire purifies all that's not acceptable to God. Amen. And so in the believer's life, the Holy Spirit sanctifies each of us, burns up things that hinder our walk with God. Last of all, third manifestation of God's Spirit here is speaking in tongues. Man, there's all kinds of things said about the tongue. I knew a guy that preached one time. He had a calf tongue about that long. And he walked around all what he was preaching and swinging that tongue. He was preaching on the tongue. I don't know if it... Anyway, made me remember. Anyway. But, you know, God speaks. And there's something that about God can take the most unruly member of your body, which is your tongue or your speech, and can purify it. Man, and these were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and the reason they know that they were, they began to speak with other tongues, languages that could be expressed, as the Spirit gave them utterance. These were languages not naturally learned by those who spoke, but were languages understood by the various language groups that were around you. As we read earlier, all the peoples that from various nations that had come there for the day of Pentecost, Jews and proselytes and people that had been... and that had feared God and wanted to keep the feast. And so Jews from all lands were gathered there for this day of Pentecost. And when this phenomena broke out, these people began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them the utterance. And these people from other countries heard them speaking in their own language the wonderful works of God. And these were not the languages that the people speaking understood, but God supernaturally began to speak through these people about the wonderful works of God in their own language so they could understand. Praise the Lord. And that's what God does. If you want an interpretation of tongues here in Acts chapter 2, that's it. verse 11, we hear them speaking in our own languages the wonderful works of God. And so it was a witness to all the peoples that were there around that Jesus has died, rose again from the dead, is exalted to the right hand of the Father, and that God had filled this people with a supernatural evidence of speaking in tongues, where that the gospel could be preached to all these people gathered from every country in the nation where there were Jews that were gathered for the day of Pentecost. Amen. If we go to 1 Corinthians chapters 12 through 14, you'll find there the work of the gifts of the Spirit in operation. Praise God. I believe you can pray in the Spirit. You can worship God in the Spirit. You can sing in the Spirit. I can't, but some people might can. God anointed some people to do that. But worship to God. God made us to speak in a heavenly language where we can worship Him in the Spirit and in truth. Praise God. It's not just for certain few. It's not just for Pentecostals. It's for the Baptists and the Methodists. It's for whoever will. Amen. Can come and be filled with God's Holy Spirit and His God. And I think, church, today that's probably our greatest need within the church world, even in the Pentecostal church, that so many people have never received the baptism in the Spirit. Don't seek after it. Don't expect it. But I can tell you something, friend. It's God's will that one and all be filled with God's Spirit. He hasn't restricted it to certain few. Amen. But if we believe in Him and seek Him with all of our heart, we're going to find that it's for you today. Praise the Lord. And this phenomenon spoke of the wonderful works of God. This manifestation was repeated throughout the book of Acts as normal for the early church should be normal today. And we don't find any other place where tongues of fire set up on each of them except here. We don't find the rushing mighty wind anywhere except here. But we find that the third manifestation, the speaking in tongues, was numerous places in the book of Acts. On the 120 there, God moved upon a Jew named Peter to go preach to a Gentile named Cornelius. And the Jews, under their culture, they didn't dare enter the house of a Gentile because they were considered ceremonially unclean if they did. But God convinced Peter that he should go doubting nothing. He went to Cornelius' house, and he found a whole house full of people there wanting to hear about Jesus. And in that message, Peter spoke about the cross and the blood. And the Bible says, while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on everyone that heard the word. And they were astonished, as many as came with Peter. For on the Gentiles was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. It's an intense chapter of Acts. And so this overflowing of the Spirit was not just for the 120 on the day of Pentecost. It wasn't just for Jews. It was for everybody. Amen. And they began to worship God and praise God. Let me tell you something today, friend. We want to be a Spirit-filled church, and you're not Spirit-filled just because you speak in tongues. The devil can mock speaking in tongues. But as you begin to pray and seek the face of God and begin to worship God in the language the Spirit gives you, it's a wonderful thing. That's a Pentecostal church. We want to be a Spirit-filled church. Amen. Not just say we're a church that speaks in tongues, but we're a church that's full of the Spirit. We want to send this gospel to the end of the earth and make sure every language group upon this planet hears the message of the cross. Hallelujah. I thank God for His Spirit today. And we need to be filled with the Spirit and be a Spirit-filled church, because that's the only kind of church there is in the book of Acts, is a Spirit-filled church. Praise the Lord.